Thank you, Sandra. Your prayer reminds me of Zechariah 4:6. It's not by might, not by power, but by the Spirit of God. That's where we get our strength. It's not us. Well, I want to share an R-rated story with you today. So those of you that have little kids or are little kids, you might want to close your ears for a minute. There was a man, and this man had pretty much everything. He could do pretty much whatever he wanted. And he sees this beautiful woman, right? So he says, I'm married, but it doesn't matter. I can do what I want. I'm the boss of me. I'm sure that's not what it says in the Bible, but I'm paraphrasing a little bit. But here's what he did. He called her in, had sex with her, thought it was over until he finds out she's pregnant. Now, she's married, too. She's married, but he's rich. He's powerful. And so she gives in to this, right? She doesn't have a choice. So he takes her, and he says, we got to figure this out. So what he does is he calls in the husband and gets the husband drunk and says, hey, take a break. Go spend some time with your wife, thinking that maybe if he spends some time with his wife, he can convince her or convince him that the child is his. It didn't work because the man says, man, I'm not going to go home, not while our country's fighting and battle and stuff like that. Man, I'm sold out to protect the nation and everything. Appreciate the drinks, though, I guess. Again, paraphrasing. And so he devises another plan. He sends him back to the battle and tells the leader on his team, says, go up as far as you can, then I want you all to pull back except for him so that he'll be killed. It's a horrible story if you think about it. And he thinks he gets away with it, except a couple verses that the scripture says. Number one, in 2 Samuel, when it talks about this story, and we're talking about David and Bathsheba, you probably figured that out, but here's the thing. In 2 Samuel, it says, the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. Hey, pretty much, yeah. And then Numbers. We're studying Numbers and Deuteronomy on Wednesday nights, and a verse in Numbers chapter 32 says this, be sure, your sin will find you out. So David thinks he's got away with it, right? But enter Nathan, okay? Nathan comes in, and he's like the prophet, and he says, you know what? Let me tell you a story, David. There was a man, a rich man, had thousands of cattle and sheep and all of these things. And he sees this poor man that only had one little lamb. And he went after that lamb, and he took that man's lamb. And David was infuriated. He goes, oh, that man should die. And then Nathan says this, David, you're the man. You had everything. And yet you took what Uriah only had. And God says this to David through Nathan. I gave you everything that you had. I made you king. And if that was not enough, I would have given you more. Why did you despise my word? You took this man's wife. You had him murdered. There will be nothing but trouble for you for the rest of your days. And your family will suffer because of your sin. David knew immediately he was in trouble. He rent his clothes, which was a sign of repentance, and he sat in ashes, and he prayed, and he prayed, and he prayed. The child was born, but God says the child is going to die. The king wept, he prayed, he fasted, but the child still died. And then David, much like the prodigal son, came to his senses, and he says, I have sinned. That's probably the three hardest words that anybody could ever speak, because a lot of times we try to place the blame somewhere else. You ever apologize, but? You know what I'm talking about? You apologize, but there's a big but there, you know? In other words, you know what? I am so sorry for the way that I treated you, but you made me crazy. You know, and we really haven't repented at that point. For us to stop, look in the mirror, face ourselves and say, I have sinned, are probably the three hardest words that you could come up with. Warner Wiersbe, as he was talking about Psalm, and we're going to be in Psalm 51 today, so you might as well go ahead and turn to Psalm 51. He says this, David prays three things in this psalm. This is David's prayer after the child dies, after he sins with Bathsheba. He says this, he prays three things, forgive me, cleanse me, and use me. We're going to be talking about that today. We're going to be talking about confessing, saying, I have sinned. We're going to be talking about cleansing, the power of God to cleanse our lives. And then a new service. Use me. What? How can I be used through this circumstances? And if you feel like there is a weight on your shoulder this morning, then this psalm is for you. So let's just dive into the confession part. I'm in Psalm 51, and I'm going to just do verses 1 and 2 right now. This is what David says. Mine says, to the choir master, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. This is what he says. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. David cries out for mercy. He cries out for love. He cries out for compassion to blot out his transgressions, to wash away his iniquity and his sins. The time for excuses is over. Okay, I'm the king. I can have whatever I want. I wanted her. She looked pretty. I'm standing on my portico. I look out. I see her bathing out on the porch. So women, if you got a bathtub out on your porch, put a cover around it. See, if we feel we need to justify our sin, we're not ready to be forgiven. But if you listen to David's heart here, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Then verse 3 and 4, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. He just lost his son. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Listen to this. For I know my transgression and my sin is ever before me. I know who I am. I know what I've done. I am sorry. But listen to this. So that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. In other words, taking my son, that's your call. I have no right to be angry at you for that. I have no right to have Nathan come and point his finger at me, the king, even though he should have feared me. He had every right to come and point out because you alone, your judgment, I have sinned against you. He sinned against Uriah, not once but twice. He committed adultery with his wife, and then he had him murdered. He sinned against Bathsheba, certainly, by being unfaithful and making her unfaithful in her marriage. He was unfaithful in his marriage, stealing her from Uriah. He sinned against her. He sinned against the people of Israel because he tried to hide it. When he gave the orders to his men, you know, they're like, what, Uriah the Hittite? He's like one of our best fighters, but he's the king. So he sinned against Uriah, against Bathsheba, against the people of Israel. But this is what he says, against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. See, finally, he had to deal with God. All sin is treason against the Almighty. All sin. Whether you tell a lie, whether you commit murder or adultery, whether you do something that goes against God, you are committing treason against Him, and it has to be dealt with. And until you can grasp that, until you can see that, until you can feel that, until you can confess that, then you can't be forgiven. We still have a big but in the way. God, I want you to blot this out, but I mean, you don't understand the times that we live in. Everybody's doing it. God, I want to be better. I am so sorry I sinned, but, you know, I really want that. God, I am so sorry, but if you would only do this, if you would only do that, then I could be better. We got to get rid of the big but, y'all. Psalm 51, verse 5 and 6. Behold. Now David is going back into this. Listen. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. That goes back to Genesis, through the seed of Adam and Eve, that we are all born in iniquity and in sin. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in the truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. We hear that the heart is more deceitful, right? It's the most deceitful. You know, what we desire. We say things and we pretend to be certain things, but our heart reveals who we really are, our true character. You delight in truth in the inward being, in our soul. You teach me wisdom in the secret places. I mean, David is saying this: you were right to judge me. I don't question your ways. He says, I've been a sinner all my life, and I know you desire the truth from the inside out. Do you remember a few years ago the movie A Few Good Men, Jack Nicholson and Tom Cruise, right? Do you remember the most famous line from that movie? That's it. You want the truth? You can't handle the truth. Jesus says, you shall know the truth, and the truth will what? Set you free. For us, really, you shall know the truth shall set you free, but it might hurt a little bit first. We might want to put that on there, I think. You will know the truth. Truth will make you free, but it's going to hurt. In other words, when you're confronted with your sin, when you're confronted with being so out of line and out of step with what God has for your life, then we have to stop, and we're going to have to pay recompense for that. He'll forgive our sins, but there are going to be consequences for our actions. David's consequence with Bathsheba: the son died. While most people have trouble growing spiritually, it's not because we don't know the truth. I mean, think about this. We see hear the truth preached and taught every Sunday and Wednesday and in our small groups on Saturdays and the prayer meetings on Tuesdays. We hear the truth in church. We hear the truth on the radio. We hear the truth from our friends. We hear the truth from books and CDs and seminars and concerts. We hear it straight from the Bible. Remember, when we open the Bible, God speaks. We hear the truth. We know the truth, but we don't want to let it hurt us, right? So what happens is we deflect it. We ignore it. We deny it. We attack it. We argue with it. In other words, you know, I don't like the way God talked about that, so we're just going to say, oh, he meant that for the Israelites 2,000 years ago. He didn't mean it for me today. And after a while, we get so good at deflecting the truth, then what happens? No longer makes a difference to us. We hear the truth. We know the truth. We deflect it because we're not going to let it get close enough to hurt us. And therefore, we're not free. We're bitter, we're arrogant, we're filled with lust, we're angry, we're self-willed, we're critical, we're unkind. We have a big but. We have to get rid of that. Honesty is the first step to admitting our true condition, as we look in the mirror and say, you know what? I'm awful. I'm nothing. David is saying, I want what you want, Lord. You want me to stop playing games. You want me to stop making excuses. You know what? I'm ready to do that. No more games. No more excuses. I am guilty in your eyes. And when he does that, God begins the cleansing. So here's what he says. Not only does David hide his sin, not only does he not minimize his sin, he begs God for a deep work of grace to cleanse him. Let's pick it up in verse 7. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. And restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. In other words, I want you to cleanse me. God will cleanse us from sin. I want to kind of cut these verses apart, and I want to put them together in a different way. I think that, you know, David wrote poetically, but I want you to do this. God will cleanse us from sin. Look at verse 7 and 10. Purge me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. In other words, hyssop was the plant that they took and they dipped into the blood of the lamb, and they put it over the post at Passover. It was first used in Passover that way. In other words, it's a covering for our sins. Wash me. And the word create, in when David says that, he's saying, God, I can't change myself. I've tried. I've tried to do things in my own flesh, in my own power, but it's not by might. It's not by power. It's by what? The Spirit of God. That's how I will change. He knows that unless God makes him pure, he will never get there on his own. So God cleanses us from our sin. The next thing, God will renew our joy. Listen, verses 8 and 12. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Every sin, whether it's big, whether it's small, separates us from God. It separates us from fellowship with our Father. And David is saying, you know what? I'm tired of that. I'm tired of being separate. I'm tired of being out of fellowship. I'm tired of this miserable life. I want to feel this fountain of joy in my life again. And so he says, let me hear joy and gladness. Let these bones that you have broken rejoice. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. And God will do that. But God also will create a new sense of his presence in our lives. Verses 9 and 11. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. In other words, God, turn away from my wickedness. Turn away from my ugliness. Turn away from my darkness. Turn away from all of these bad things in my life. Father, I want you to clean me. I want you to change me. I want you to restore my joy. And I want you to make me different. Charles Spurgeon says this, only a true Christian can pray this. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. And he says this, an unbeliever doesn't care about being cast away from God's presence because he was never close to God in the first place. Oh, we can be church people. We can keep coming to church. We could keep smiling the smile, shaking the hands, patting the backs, saying, how you doing? How you doing? How you doing? And inside we could be just as bitter and angry and broken as the rest of our lives. We talk about sometimes this Facebook existence. In other words, if you look at people's things on Facebook, what is it there? Profile. Not even the profile. Is it profile? Yeah, well, whatever. They look to be the perfect people all the time, don't they? Always happy. The picture's always smiling. How you doing? How you doing? It's a Facebook because nobody is like that. People are miserable. People are hurting. People are broken. But you don't want to put that out there. So everybody has this perfect look. Everybody has this perfect family. Everybody has this perfect existence. It's a Facebook existence, and it is a lie. God creates a new sense of his presence. God is with us. And when we feel separated from God, it's because we have separated ourselves from God by not obeying him, by not being in his presence, by not being in his will, by being the God on our own throne in our life. And then he ends with a new testimony, a new service. This is what he says in verses 13 through 17. He says, then, after all of these things happen, I've confessed, I felt your presence, I've been renewed. Then he says this, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. Then he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, and, O God, you will not despise. In other words, I'm not going, you know, God tells in the book of Malachi when they're offering stuff, he goes, I wish you would stop that. It's abhorrent to me. I wish you would just close it. Basically, he's saying, close the doors to the church. I don't want to hear it anymore. I don't want to smell your sin offerings. I don't want to see you waving your wave offerings or your grain offerings. It makes me sick because you're not broken. You're not contrite. It's just going through the motions, and I don't want that. And David says this, the sacrifices of God are this, a broken spirit. And if you look at the beginning, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. He's broken. And that always reminds me of, Micah chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, where he says, what does the Lord require? Would he be happy with 10,000 rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Should I give him the firstborn for my transgressions, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? No, he has shown you, O man, what is good. And he tells us to love justice and mercy. We are to walk humbly with God. I want you to turn to Psalm 32, and this is how I want to end the lesson today, because Psalm 32 goes along with what David says in Psalm 51. This is a maskil of David, which we think is some kind of song. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. You know, he was miserable that whole time trying to figure out what to do with Uriah. Through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as the heat of summer. Then Selah. I acknowledge my sin to you. I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Amen. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of the great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me, and you preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. Amen. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. So be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Can you make that your psalm this morning? We're getting ready to take communion. And as we take communion, I want you to get right with God. If it means coming and spending time at the altar, if it means praying there at your seat, I want you to come face to face with God and say, you know what? This is who I was. This is what I've done. God, I want to be honest with you. I want you to remove any of the but because of this, but because of this. Get rid of any excuses and open yourselves and be honest with God. And so that will be our psalm this morning, that we can rejoice and be glad. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you would make us your people, that we would be people that are honest, that we are people that are, Father, we just admit that we are in need of a holy God. We pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would do a work in each of our lives, that we would be convicted, that we would confess, that we would be used by you, that our vessels would be broken, Father, but you would remake us and remold us into the image of your Son, Jesus. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.